Father, we just thank you today for sending Jesus to us. And we thank you that you did it out of love. So as we begin this study today, we just do it expectantly. We do it in faith, believing that we're going to receive from you that engrafted word that will make a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. And so we rejoice now. And we thank you again for that love that you've shed abroad to our hearts so that we may walk in it. And it's in Jesus' name that we give you that thanks. Amen. We are going to start a new series today. And let me tell you that if I asked the Lord one time, if you ever call me to pastor, which we haven't heard that. So I'll just say that up front. What would you want me to teach as to a church body? What are the first things? And the first one was what we're going to do today, talking about love. The second one was talking about faith. And the third one was being led by the Spirit. And so we've kind of covered all these in a little different order. But I'm looking forward to this today, and I expect to learn as he talks through me, as I want you to be doing also. Let's look at 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Now, in the note that Patricia sent you, which I think I printed on the back of my notes, I said in this study we would talk about several different things. And so today, what I want to do is give an introduction, and I'm going to attempt to cover just a few scriptures about each section, about each segment that I want to cover, and then next week we'll begin to take a deeper dive into it. I want to do that so that we can get a total picture as we start this study of how His love works in and through us. So we want to start today with 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, or some translations say from God, others say. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now we're going to come back to most every scripture we use today in the coming weeks. So just let me prepare you for that. And today I don't want to focus on a lot of the verse 7 except for one phrase, which says, for love is of God. The Weiss translation says, this love is out of God as a source. This love is out of God as a source. And then the next phrase that I want to focus on, and I'm not belittling the others because it's very key. It says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so there are some important references here in that. But that first phrase, love is from God or of God, is key. And then in verse 8, it's a similar matter. We won't talk about the first part today, but we'll focus on the last phrase, for God is love. Now, it doesn't say God has love or God just loves. It says what? This is who He is. And as I begin preparing for this, I begin to see more clearly as the Lord revealed things. And I should back up and tell you too that early December of last year, of 2013, the Lord told me that I want you to study for your personal study, not what you're teaching, but for you personally, I want you to study about my love. Immerse yourself in it. And so I got books and CDs and everyday walking, this is what I was listening to when I had time at night. This is what I was reading or reading scriptures or printing out scriptures about love. I just immerse myself in it. And so it's interesting to me that he's let me try to walk in this for a year before even starting to teach it. But I am being completed in this just like you are. So the other thing I wanted to say is if we see that we haven't walked in the fullness of this, which we probably will see of ourselves, then do not let condemnation enter in, because all of us are walking that walk and are being completed in it. Now, back to what we were talking about. It says God is love. And what he was beginning to say to me is we teach this about his love just like we talk about God heals us, or God prospers us, or God gives us peace. But you can't do that. We're not talking about what he gives. We're talking about who he is. And we don't want to approach this as just another subject. We'll say multiple times today, everything we have comes from love. Everything we have comes from love. Now, in this, for God is love, he's talking about a different kind of love here. And so we'll be talking about the different words that the Bible uses for love. But I want us to begin to think about this as his divine love. Love that's on a higher plane than earthly love. You know, a mother can love a child with earthly love, and she can love a child with godly love. And there's a real difference in that. So we were going to be focusing today on beginning to talk about God's love as a higher plane. It is important that we understand and know about this love. Because in verse 8 it says, the one who does not love does not know God. Now, you may know a lot of people who think they have a lot of faith, who they can quote a lot of scriptures, but what does this say? For us to know God, we have to know first his love, period. Now, one of the things that I want you to do during the coming weeks, and I've mentioned this before, but go to Genesis 1 with me, and I'll illustrate this. If God is love, in your reading, not all the time, but take some time just to open and let the Lord lead you to a scripture. I want you to read the scripture, and every time it talks about he, God, or uses the name God, and you can do this with Jesus also if you're in the New Testament, substitute the word love. So, verse 1. Genesis 1, the book of beginnings. In the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. Now, I got to stop there. That brings chills over me. Why? Because love created the heavens and the earth for you and for me. Love created this place we live for you and I. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of love was moving over the surface of the waters. Then love said, light be. And there was light. And love saw that the light was good, and love separated the light from the darkness. Now, turn your page over to verse 26. And my page, verse 26, is on the next page, my Bible. Then love said, let love make man in love's image. Now that's worth meditating a little bit. Let love make man in love's image according to love's likeness, and let them rule. And then look at 27. And love created man in love's own image. In the image of love, love created him. Male and female love created them. In verse 31, and love saw all that love had made, and behold, it was very good. Now you see how that begins to give a little different view of some of the things that we read. Now go to John 1:1. And we'll talk some more about beginnings. And we will probably do this for a verse or two each week. And I may ask you if there's one that really jumps out after you just share it. And it becomes a little easier as you go through it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with love. And the Word was love. So we know that's talking about Jesus. So in verse 2, I'm going to take the He and do the same thing. Love was in the beginning with God, and things came into being by love. That's another one that makes me pause. All things came into being by love. And apart from love, nothing that came into being has come into being. Verse 4, in love was, and I'll say is, life. And the life was the light of man. And now jump down to 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through love. So that's something I want you to begin to exercise and do, just to let the Lord reveal to you more and more of who He is and how love is the source of origin of everything that He gives us. Now, with that then, let's begin to talk about the next session, which I put God's love for me, because this cannot always be just about us. It has to get personal with you and I. So God's love for me. John 3. Now, before I read verse 16, in John 3, I want to remind you that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says in verse 12 to him, if I told you earthly things, so he'd talked to him about being born again, and he questioned it, and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? And immediately following that then, in verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, let me read that this way. For love so loved the world that love gave love's only begotten Son. Now, I want you to think about all the things that God could have given. He could have offered the devil his own solar system. He could have offered planets. And I don't even know how to talk about what else. But what did He offer? The thing that love loved the very most. And why did He do that? He did it so that He could have you and I back with Him. We just need to ponder this verse a lot. And we don't do it because, as we shared in one of the sessions and a couple of sessions before, there are a lot of things we do that minimize the impact of the Word on us, because we say, oh yeah, I know that. And we just kind of read through it instead of letting it work in and through us. So, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. So let me ask you a question then. And I'm going to do it rhetorically, because I don't want you to answer it wrong. How were you born again? because God gave. Because love gave. How do you have peace? Because love gave. How do you have health in your body? Because love gave. Everything we have originates from love, but it's because God, that love, gave that you and I benefit from it. Now, we talk a lot about understanding and needing a revelation of God's love, and we do. But we seek a lot of different places and things and sources to try to get that revelation. And I just want to say this in all gentleness and kindness. Proverbs says the sweetness of lips increases understanding. So I don't want to say this in a condemning fashion at all. People say I need to have more revelation of God's love. What more revelation do we need than to fully comprehend love gave the person that love loved the most? I think a lot of times when we talk about we need more revelation, what we're saying is, I want to feel it more. And you can't feel this. We're going to look at a verse in a minute that'll solidify that for us. You don't need to seek the feeling of it. You need to seek the revelation of it and make the choice to believe it. Because the time you're going to need the faith to act on it the most is going to be at a time when you don't feel anything. So this is, to me, the paramount verse that is evidence of God's love. And if we can get revelation on the fact that love gave his only begotten son, the thing that was most loved, then that is going to open up a world to us of all his goodness. Now, it goes on to say, and this is equally important in verse 17, that he did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn the world. He didn't need to do anything, and the world was already condemned. That's the state we were in. That's why he sent us to get us out of that state. And we don't need then to condemn others, or let me use another word, to shame others in trying to convince them to believe God. And if you think about it, you know, a lot of people do it. It's done from pulpits. Parents do it with children, trying to shame them into changing their behavior. But that's condemnation and shame comes from where? The devil, not from love. So that verse to me was just important also. Now, next I want to go. Now let's go to 1 John 4:16. Let's change the sequence in this. 1 John 4:16. This is the last verse in your notes on this section. John writing here, the apostle of love, says we have come to know, so we've experienced, and believed. How many of us have personally or have known people who have experienced the love of God? And it impacted them for a moment, and then they went on about their business because they experienced the first part of this verse, but they didn't do the second part of this verse. This says we have to know and believe. Well, I want to believe, but I just don't. Oh, no, that's not what it says. What does Hebrews 11, third verse tell us? We don't understand something and then believe it. We believe it because the word says it, and we trust the person who is behind the word. So when this says that we know, that we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. And so here again, this ties right back into what we said about the verse in John 3:16. We read this verse, we see that it is, to me, the pinnacle expression of love. And we know it, but for some reason we just don't want to act on it and believe it. Now, I know this is kind of sobering, but it also ought to be lighting a fire inside you as well. Because that's a choice we're going to make, and we can do it. He must be known and believed. Now, sometimes you might say, well, I just haven't grown in that. I can buy that. But love is the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And there are eight that follow it. I have said in this house before that I view those nine fruit of the Spirit, and I believe that's fruit that's in the Holy Spirit, and He deposits it in my spirit. So I don't consider fruit of the Spirit just His. It's mine too. But that fruit, those other eight fruit, won't work unless that curtain rod of love supports them. You can't have joy if you haven't walked in the revelation of His love. You can't have peace or faith if you haven't walked in the revelation of His love. So now, back to the statement. Well, I haven't grown in that as I need to. Well, that's okay. I can accept that, but it's time to start growing. Fruit. When fruit comes on a tree, does it come as an apple ready to pick, all red and shiny, or yellow if it's a golden, delicious? No. What happens? It grows, starts out as a bud, and begins to grow. And where does that material that causes that growth come from? From the tree. And where does it grow? Near the trunk of the tree or out on the branches? Now, where are you in John 15? You're not the trunk. You're the branches. So this love, we would expect it to grow. It's not going to be mature day one. It's also not going to get mature if you don't expect to grow in it. That is an expectation that we need to have, that God's love will fuel. How hard, how much straining does that apple do to grow? But it grows. How much straining do we need to try in this flesh to let His love grow in our spirit? None. So how does that love grow? How does anything increase? You feed it and you exercise it. So it's just like your muscles. If I feed on the word about His love and His goodness toward me, then I'm feeding my spirit and I'm giving it the nutrition, and then I exercise it by showing love. And we're going to talk about all the ways we show love. And I was actually worried about having enough material for today. But what? If we exercise then and show that love to others and back to Him, then that love is going to begin to grow. So we need to be doing that versus saying, I just can't get it. I don't have what I... Let's confess. Let's believe that when you read and hear these scriptures, that it's going to cause the word to work effectually in you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, I think, is that scripture. Now, go to Jeremiah 31. And let's talk about His love just a minute. And we will probably spend at least 2 weeks talking about his love. Jeremiah 31. And we'll begin in the first verse. Now, this didn't have chapter and verse, and so you sometimes need to go back and read from the whole chapter of Jeremiah 30, particularly as it gets around 21, talking about their leader, who is our Lord Jesus. And then it says, verse 1, "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." So let me read that one. "I will be the love of all the families of Israel, and they shall be love's people." 2, "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel when he went to find rest." And then the verse I wanted to talk about. Verse 3, "The Lord appeared to him, and I have written in my Bible under him, me." Because I want this to apply to me personally. "The Lord appeared to me from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." What does your Bible say for "I have drawn you with loving kindness"? Is there another word used? To myself. The word there is the word hesed. And that's a word that we're going to see refers to a covenant type love. What he is telling us here, that he's loving us with an everlasting love because he's covenanted with us to demonstrate his love to us because he loves you. And so we're going to go through and we're going to look at all a bunch of different places that this word hesed is used. If you want to look it up in Strong's Concordance, it's H2617 if you want to do some studying on it for yourself. Now, what kind of goodness, what kind of loving kindness and goodness coming from that can we expect? Go back to Genesis 1 again. And let me reread the first part of verse 31 to you. "And God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, why is God making all this? At this time, it was for Adam. The man, literally, is what that word means. We can say for us, too. Now, look at Genesis 2 in verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a speaking spirit," you might say. That's literally what it says. And then verse 8, "The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man who he had formed there." Why did he develop the garden and place the man there? Come on now, that's not a hard question. Because he loved him. Because he loved him. "And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil." So, he's placed this garden, put this garden there, he's put man in it, and he's caused things to grow. To do what? To feed him. Everything he needs to eat. Why did he do that? Because of his loving kindness. Then in 10, he talks about a river that flows, and in verse 11, he says there's gold there near that river, and then in 12, he says the gold of that land is good. And the bdellium and the onyx stone are there also. And then he names the other rivers. So what is he doing? He's telling you that he's placed some things that can be precious materials for man. Why? Come on now. Let's just stop right here. I want you to say with me, God loves me. Three times, let's say it. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Now, if that was hard, you need to say it a lot more. to yourself. So why is he placing all these things here? Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'll make him a helper. Guys, why did he make Eve? Because he loved us. Look at your spouse and say, he loves you. And he loves me, and that's why you're here with me. And then 3, 8, and 9. It's when the Lord used to come down in the cool of the day in the garden. Why did he come down? Because he loved his man and he enjoyed being with him. He's not a God who wants to be known from afar. He's a God who wants to have fellowship with his people because that's what you do with people you love. That's the type of love that he has for us. Now let's move on. I hear people say, as we go into this next section, well, I guess I don't love God enough. Let me just say up front, if we're going into this with that type of mentality, then are we walking in grace or are we walking in works? How are we supposed to walk? In love, in grace. So this is not a work that we need to do. It's a place of rest that we need to get to. And that is the fight of faith. That's where faith takes you, is to that place of rest. So with that, go to Deuteronomy 6th chapter, and we'll look at 2 verses. Deuteronomy 6, 5th verse. And yes, we'll read the New Testament corresponding verse to this. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Wow. That kind of sounds like you're supposed to be wholehearted, doesn't it? So we'll introduce that word. And then look at verse 6. And the words which I am commanding you today, they shall be on your heart. Now, words that he's commanding, why is he commanding things? Because he wants them to do those words. But I want to ask the question, what comes first? Loving him. What comes second? Doing the commands. Okay? Now with that, go to chapter 11. First verse. You shall therefore love the Lord your God first. And second, always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Now I want to ask the question, and look up at me, because this is a critical one. Why is love first and keeping his command second? Is that God's priority? Or is it because he wants you to keep his commands because you love him? That's the latter. We don't need to see this as, I've got to do this, and then I've got to do this. We need to see it as, because I love him, I have the opportunity to obey his commands. And what did Jesus say? I always do what he tells me. And Jesus also said, I only do those things which please him. He wants our obedience to be a response to his love, not a dictate. Verse 13, and it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, and then you see it again, to love the Lord your God, and to number two, serve him. Look down at 22. For if you are careful to keep all his commandments, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God first, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him. So we see over and over and over. Love him. And we won't look at all the scriptures that say we love him because he first loved us and a number of others. Now go to Mark 12:30. Now if I get going too fast, or we've got something that's really key that's keeping you from progressing, I'd rather stop and address it versus trying to get through everything I've put on your notes today. Because unless the Lord comes back next week, we plan on being here. Verse 30. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, we'll come back to 31 in a few moments, so don't worry about that one. So he's telling us this is the most important. Now, this was before he went to the cross. Do you think Jesus' priority changed after he went to the cross for you and I concerning this verse? No, not at all. That is part of what he expects us to do. Now go back to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 16. He tells us to love him. 2 Chronicles 16, and we're going to look at the 9th verse. The most important word that the Lord gave us, according to Jesus, was for us to love him, first and foremost. Now, this verse comes right after, look back in 15 at the 17th verse. He's talking about Asa the king, and he had some things that he should have done. He had some high places, some idols that were up. In fact, some of them were in his mom-in-law's. And he didn't get them all removed from Israel. Nevertheless, what does the word say about Asa? His heart was blameless all his days. Now, isn't that interesting? This gives us an indication that Asa loved the Lord and tried to do his work. But even though he didn't do it perfectly, his heart was what? Still blameless. Now look over at verse 9 and 16. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those who love him enough. Not what it says, is it? Who do everything that he tells them to do. Those who work hard to try to love him more. What's he saying here? Whose heart is... Mine says, completely his. Now, completely his. That means, then, that if my heart is right, and I mess up because I haven't matured in love like I need to do, that my heart is still what? Completely his. So there's no fear that I ought to have of any condemnation or judgment coming on me when my heart is pure before him. Wholehearted. The complete Jewish Bible says, for the eyes of Adonai move here and there throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who are wholehearted toward him. So we need to stop equating how well I walk in my flesh is going to take me away from his love when I know his love for me, when I know and have believed it. He's not going to punish us, because if we maintain that whole heart toward him, then we're in good shape. Look at John 14:15, and we'll wrap this one up. So this is kind of a M-I-N-I, a mini teaching on every one of these today. If we can continue on here. John 14:15, Jesus says simply, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why do we keep his commandments? Because we love him. And we can see this over and over. And we will see it over and over throughout this study. Any questions on my love back to God? I hear a lot of people talk about you got to learn more about God's love. You got to learn more. We do. We need to fully get a revelation of God's word. And that's an ongoing thing, because you're never going to understand his love. A million years from now, when we're together, we're still going to be growing in our knowledge and our believing of His love. But we don't need to fear anything today. John says that when we appear before Him when He comes back, we can appear before Him without any fear whatsoever. Why? Because His love has been completed in us. We didn't complete the love it put in us. He completed it and put it in us. Okay, so let's go on then. Loving myself. Can you go back to Mark 12:31? Jesus continues on after He had said, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and the other elements. And then 31, He says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor. We'll talk about that again. As yourself. So I want to talk a minute about loving myself. You know, if I'm honest and I look about my Christian brothers and sisters, not you here in this room, but those that I have known, those that I read about, some of the views they have toward their Father and their love for Him and His love for them, what He does to them. I really don't know that I want some of those people loving me like they love themselves. I just don't. Because I don't want them having a view toward me that God is going to do those things to me. So if I'm loving myself the way God's love says I'm going to love myself, where is my focus going to be? It's going to be on Him, but we're going to see that focus is going to be on you, not me. We're going to see over and over, prefer, prefer, prefer. And so that focus is not about me. It's not about what I can get. But if I'm loving myself the correct way, then my focus is going to be about how God can use me to give. Now, Galatians, for time's sake, well, let's look at Galatians 2:20. The Lord had me put these down. I'm not going to neglect it. How do we do that? How do we love ourselves in that way? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified, past tense, with Christ. So I don't need to be crucified with Him again. I do need to crucify or put down my flesh, but I have been crucified already with Him, past tense, and I don't need to do it again. And it's no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. So there's John 3:16 again. So if I'm going to love myself, then how must I begin to see myself? As God sees me through Jesus. Now the devil is going to tell you, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. Look what you did. And what's he doing? Throwing condemnation about. If a building is condemned, what does that mean? It's not fit to live in. It's not fit for use, to be used. So when the devil's telling you that, what's he telling you? You're not fit for Jesus to live in you, and you're not fit to be used by Him in the kingdom. Lies, lies, lies. So we have to begin to see ourselves who God sees us. Acts 17:28 basically says, in him I live, I move, and I have my being. What is he saying there? I'm not living my life. Jesus is living through me. And so we've got to, if we love ourselves, then we're going to have to see ourselves as being made worthy. Not that you earned it, not that you deserved it, but you were made worthy to be dwelt in by Jesus. By Jesus. Or you were made to be worthy to have the Holy Spirit inside you by love. Loving myself because of how the Father sees me through Jesus. And we'll spend more time again on each of these. Now, Mark 12:31, let's talk about loving people. And the phrase that's used in Mark is, love thy neighbor. What is a neighbor? It's someone who you get, what is close to, in proximity, in your walk. So your neighbor is whoever you cross as you walk this love life out in him. Now, love my neighbor. Well, God, your love isn't perfected in me yet. I don't have that kind of love. You're going to see you do. In fact, how can you see your neighbor as worth loving? Listen to me carefully now. You can't until you see yourself as worth loving. Let me say it again. How can you see your neighbor as being worth your love? You can't until you see yourself as being loved, as being worth that love. Until you love yourself. What am I saying? Until you see yourself as God sees you, you won't be able to see people as God sees those people. Now that's a stronger statement than I had expected to make. How you see your love for God is directly expressed in how you love people. How can you love a God that you cannot see if you don't love those who you can see? Matthew 5:43. This is a scripture that brings joy to all of us. Because he says, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor. Yeah, we can do that. And hate your enemy. Yeah, that's real easy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In order that you may what? In order that you may be sons of the Father. In other words, whose image now have you been made in? What did we read in 1 John? That you're going to love those if his love is in you. Yeah, but they're my enemies. Yeah. And then it goes on to tell us here, 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward does that get you? Even the tax gatherers do the same. And if you greet those brothers only, what do you do more than any others? What is he saying? I'm calling you to a higher love than just earthly love. Earthly love is you scratch my back and I'll get yours. Divine love says, I love you. Because love dwells in me. And there's a difference. And we're going to see Ephesians 4:32. says, and be kind to one another. Another one. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has also forgiven you. We're going to see that you cannot separate walking in forgiveness from walking in love. And that's the reason that Jesus said before Mark, right after Mark 11, 23, 24, and verse 25, if you have aught against somebody, forgive. We'll wrap that together as we wrap up today. So that's loving people, all people. And then I say, love the brethren. And I'm going to tell you, I firmly believe, we'll see, not today, but we'll see in another session, at least three times, where the Word talks about loving each other as He loved us. There is a love between brethren that is a higher plane of love than between us and the world. Now, don't get religious on me right now. We still love those with God's love. Let me illustrate this. All of us have love for each other. You're all part of brethren. But I'm in a special covenant relationship with BJ. And if any of you, male or female, came against her, then I'm coming to her defense because of that covenant relationship. Why would you expect, because we have that covenant relationship with the Father, that when someone from outside that covenant relationship comes against you, that if you keep your hands off and you pray and bless them, that He's going to take care of that situation for you? Because there is a covenant relationship that He has with you. We see that over and over with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. So John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus with His disciples. Now, this whole series from 13 through 17 is just before He goes to the garden to pray. So this is His final instructions to His disciples. And I think He's going to tell them the most important things during this time. And in 34, He says, a new commandment I give you. So new means something additional. Actually, in the Greek, new can mean refreshed or a higher level. That's actually the word that's used regarding the new covenant. It's if I told you, I got a $50 bill and a $100 bill, which one is the best? You would say the 100. Why wouldn't you say the 50? Well, because the 50 is contained in the 100. That's the same way with the promises in the Old Covenant for you as related to the New Covenant. So John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Who's He talking to? His. The people who are going to be the first, some of the first that are born again. Because it said He breathed their spirit into His disciples. He gave them that spirit when they saw Him in person. And then He says, love one another, even as I've loved you, you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're My disciples, if you love one another in this manner. J.B. Phillips' translation. Now I'm going to give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must love one another. This is how all men will know that you're My disciples, because you have such love one to another. So what is He telling them? I'm expecting you to love each other with that covenant love that I've loved you with. Now we say, how? It's a higher love than just neighborly love. He also tells us that it's going to be the strongest witness that we have. sadly, what is probably the strongest witness in the church today. The bickering, the judging, the infighting, the name calling. And why do people want to be drawn to that? Now, this says it's the main one. That says to me it's going to draw more people than either even major miracles would. So why are we seeking major miracles more than we're seeking walking in His love? The Lord told me one time, if you would see people with my compassion like Jesus did, you wouldn't have to ask me to see miracles. Walk in Jesus' comparison. I want to tell you that people want to be a part of the group where they are loved, respected, where they feel that they are in covenant with, where they can feel they'll be cared for badly. Now, don't say, I can't. John 17:23. We won't turn there. Let me just tell you. Jesus, in wrapping up this discussion with the disciples, talking about being one with the Father, basically says that, Father, I want them to know that you love them exactly like you've loved me. So what do we react to that? Well, I can't wrap my head around that one. I don't know if I can believe that. No, that's not a true statement. You can believe it. Believing it is a choice you make because of the trust and confidence you have. But he didn't stop there. He goes on in verse 26 and says, the love that I've loved Jesus with, I've placed in you. You say, well, I can't believe that. Is there another witness to that? Yeah, Romans 5:5. The love of God has been shed abroad, poured out, where? In your heart. So you have inside you, as a fruit of your spirit, that same love to love others with, just like the Father God does. But I don't seem to do it. Well, feed it and exercise it. We can love others. And in beginning to wrap this up, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. You know 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And if you'll look on your back page, Patricia has printed that out in the Amplified Bible in your notes so that you don't have to look it up every day and can put this page out on a table at your house. And one of the books I was reading back over a year ago, suggested that I read this in this amplified version because it amplifies things, makes you think a little bit more every day. So I would just encourage you to do that. Let me read it quickly. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it. In other words, it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevails. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, and is ever ready to believe the best of a person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. So a lot of times in church, we say, this is what God says about your love. Live that way. What we're going to spend most of our time on is not just these verses, but other verses that corroborate this, looking at how do we do that? How can we do that? And what I want to end with this verse, before I read the, before we make some closing comments, is look at that last line. Love never fails. So I want to ask this question. If you, in a wholehearted manner, walk in love, is it possible that you would never fail? Finally, we looked at 1 John 4:8. God is love. Everything that I teach must be grounded in love. Everything that I teach, everything that your pastors teach needs to be grounded in love. We can't teach it as a separate subject. Why? Because it's foundational in everything we do. The just shall live by faith. Over and over we see that. Old Testament, New Testament, multiple times. How does our faith work? Faith worketh, is energized by love. How can I walk in faith if I'm not walking in love? You reckon that might be a reason that so many of us are trying to receive things from God and having trouble to do it? Because our faith isn't energized by love as it needs to be? It's not works. It's not this flesh. So, in everything we do, love is integral as disciples. Now, why do I say as disciples versus believers? There are a lot of people who believed on Jesus and will get to heaven. There are very few who are seeking to be disciples. And the word disciples mean, disciple means one like the master. What is the major reason they don't want to live that way? Because they'd rather live in the flesh and out of their emotions and reacting to how things treat them on the earth versus reacting in His love. The Bible says even the devils, the demons, believe in Him. But they sure don't know nor believe in His love, or they wouldn't have done what they did. So, in teaching this, I'm required to do it in love, and I want to attempt to do that. So please don't ever take it as condescending, because that's not an attribute of ministering in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, this is in the Amplified, let our lives livingly express the truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all the things into Him who is the head, even Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So I'm going to do my best to teach this in love, with His love flowing from me. We talk a lot about living by faith, believing God. It is not just with faith that I reap health, prosperity, peace, you name it. It is in and by love working in and through me to empower my faith, such that my love walk impacts every area of my life and my ability to impact others. Now, that's what we're going to focus on for these weeks. We're just going to take this week by week, and we're going to start next week delving more in depth to God's love for me and for you. Believers versus disciples, there's a big difference. You know, for most people, if they heard me say today, be one like the master, or like my master, they would say, how dare you? But my Bible says, imitate God. And the best example I got of how to imitate God is imitating Jesus. And even Paul said, imitate me to his followers, because that's what he was trying to do. All right, well, bless you guys, and we will reconvene next week, delving more into the love of God.